20 verse 10. If you are new to CLC, we are barely liturgical. What I mean by that is, well, we do East, like on the church, like there's a church calendar that, does anyone know what the church calendar is? Okay, some of you. Well, never mind then. We do Easter, okay? A couple times we've done Good Friday, but we always do the Advent candles. It's just like a funny thing that we ignore the church calendar all year till Advent. It's like we go to light our candles. So that's why there's candles this morning, and we celebrate Christmas. My sermon is not an Advent sermon, though. We'll get there in 2 weeks. Okay, you don't care. All right, Acts 20, verse 10. I'm just saying, if it's Advent, it's like we got to do Luke 2, and we will. It's just not actually during Advent. Acts 20, verse 10. Paul went, a much funnier story than that one. Paul went down, and he bent over Eutychus, who has just fallen out of a window and died because Paul talked so long. And he embraced him and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he is alive." And after going upstairs, breaking bread and eating, Paul talked another long time until dawn. Then he left, and they brought the boy home alive, and they were greatly comforted. This is God's word. So last week in Ephesus, we encountered some incomplete disciples, for lack of a better term. They were followers of John the Baptist, who were 20 years behind on what Jesus had done earlier, because they don't have cell phones and internet and stuff. They didn't know that Jesus had come and died and ascended and poured out the Spirit and all this stuff. So Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, they catch up these people, they tell them the story, they fill them in, they're baptized, receive the Spirit, and they go back to work proclaiming Jesus in Corinth and in Ephesus as the Messiah. So today's passage picks up right after that, right after what's gone on, where we're going to find Paul doing more gospel work in the synagogue, out of the synagogue, among Greeks, among Jews, doing lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of traveling. So much traveling, I thought about not preaching this passage because it's mostly just walking. It's like a Tolkien novel. They just never stop walking. That's all they do. Then he does more gospel work, but again, he talks so long that it kills a person. And then finally, he does even more traveling to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost as his Lord commanded. So you need today a bag and extra socks because we're walking a lot. We'll start in Acts 19, verse 8. Acts 19, 8, Paul, after baptizing those 12 incomplete disciples, as was his custom, everywhere he goes, he entered the synagogue. And he spoke boldly for a period of 3 months, addressing and convincing them about the kingdom of God, or a Hebrew translation of the Greek text says, turning their hearts toward the kingdom of God. I think that's a good way to talk about preaching, turning their hearts toward the kingdom of God. So he goes into the Ephesian synagogue. He'd been there years prior on a previous journey, but the Lord told, you remember that? The Spirit said, you can't go there yet. Well, now he's back there. So the Spirit, I guess, let him come this time. And he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom that's been repeated over and over and over since Acts 1. The Messiah came. He died for sins. He ascended to the Father's right hand on a cloud, which is weird, and he'll return to the earth on the cloud, the angel said, right? He's like, hey, the same way you guys saw him go up, he's going to come back down. He'll judge the wicked, reward the righteous, restore the kingdom to Israel, and everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, which is good news for you guys, okay? Everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, who turns from their idols, who repents, who trusts in him, and walks through many trials, right? Acts 14, 22, it's through many trials and tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. All of those people will inherit and enter that kingdom. And so Paul is saying this now in the Ephesian synagogue, and he's doing it for 3 months. So evidently, they're okay with it. Okay? Like, you don't let someone talk for 3 months if you really have a problem with the message, but that didn't last. Okay, it doesn't go on. Verse 9, when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, Paul withdrew from them, taking the disciples, and he conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. All right, so what happened? Why can Paul talk for 3 months about the same thing over and over and over and over? Because if you read Paul's letters, he's very repetitive. He just says the same thing over and over and over and over. So I feel okay with doing that too. What happened that led them to become hardened toward the message he's been preaching? Is it the message about that Jesus is the Messiah? That might be the reason, though I think it's been 3 months and I don't think if that was the issue, they would have let him keep saying it for 3 months. Is it the message of repentance, right? Because the message of the gospel comes with a message that says, right, John, Jesus, they go out, they proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. So it might be that. I mean, if you are sinning, if you're having sex with someone who's not your spouse, or getting drunk, or acting selfishly, or being a jerk, fill in the blank, right, Paul's long vice list. If you're doing any of those things, you don't like it when someone says, stop. Okay? Or, you know, a more innocent way, my daughter, who's 2, doesn't like it when I say, no, no. Whatever that is. And my mom, she's not in here now. We're living with my parents forever. I think 8 weeks, but it feels like forever. In a good way, you know, it gets on and on and on. Like, anyway, she's just she's just decorated for Christmas. And I have a 2-year-old. She's just decorated for Christmas, and I have a 2-year-old. So I'm doing a lot of, no, no, don't touch. That will break. Don't. And they don't like it, right? So the same thing with the message of repentance. Hey, you can't keep doing that, man, or you will inherit a lake of fire. Nobody likes to hear that initially. So I don't think it's either of those, though. I don't think they have a problem with theologically with Jesus being the Messiah. I don't think they have a problem necessarily with the message of repentance. I think that the Jewish opposition to the gospel that Paul encounters here and has encountered in other places is because Paul's gospel comes with this element of the Gentiles are included too. Okay, and that brings some problems. And again, I don't think they have a problem with Gentiles being included theologically. I don't think that's the issue. They've certainly read the prophetic text that Paul is preaching from in the synagogue. And all those prophetic texts show Gentiles with Jews approaching God in the age to come, in the kingdom. So I don't think that's the problem. I think the issue, why they have to say, Paul, you can't talk here anymore and you can't keep doing what you're doing, is for sociological reasons. Okay, the theology of Gentile inclusion is not a problem. The social consequences of that Gentile inclusion is the issue. So let me explain. At this time, in Roman or Greek society, Jews are a protected class, okay? They're allowed to worship Yahweh exclusively and only. Other people can't do that. If you're a Roman or a Greek, you have to worship all of the gods. Jews are protected. They don't have to do all of those things. Part of their civic duty, though, of the other people is to worship, you know, Zeus and Hermes and Jupiter and Ares and all of the rest. You watch the Hercules cartoon if you want the whole gamut of the people. And if you don't, right, if you're a Roman citizen and you don't worship the gods of Rome, you will get in trouble, okay? Because what's happened is, as Keith covered, Romans and Greeks, in response to Paul's gospel message, what are they doing? They're abandoning those ancestral gods, right? They're abandoning the gods of the nation and they're turning to the God of Israel alone, right? And it caused a big ruckus and caused a big riot. Acts 19, 26, they're complaining about what Paul is doing and how that's affecting the Gentile population here. This man, Paul, has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. So who does this tick off? It ticks off the people, the Ephesian government, who needs people to give allegiance to those gods so that those gods will protect them and take care of them. That's the relationship. Does that make sense? We've covered it a bunch, but it's kind of like if you don't worship, the sea god, you're going to have a flood. If you don't worship the rain god, you're not going to get rain. If you don't worship the wheat god, you're not going to have a harvest, right? So when all these Gentiles are no longer worshiping those gods and they're worshiping the God of Israel alone, that's a problem, right? That's going to cause issues in our society. So if we want to stop, and what God are they worshiping now? That's the bad God, but they're turning from worshiping Dinah and they're worshiping the God of the Jews. So if you want to shut this mess down, who you got to shut down? The synagogue, right? The Jews. And who's talking in the synagogue for the last 3 months? Paul. We got to shut that guy up because that's going to cause problems for us. So to save their own skin and to continue to have a nice relationship with the pagan government, the synagogue has to get rid of Paul. I don't think they have a problem with Paul's theology. I think they have a problem. If he keeps saying these things and Gentiles keep turning to the God of Israel, we're going to get in trouble. Okay? And that no one wants to get in trouble. So apparently that's what happened. Paul rents then or is given a space and spends his time after work because back here in Ephesus, he's doing leather stuff again, and now he's discipling. Verse 9, But when some became hardened and would not believe, and they're slandering the way, right, Paul's crew, in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples, and he's conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10, this went on for 2 years. So just for your timeline in Acts, I know it feels like it's like bam, 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 bam. 2 years we're here. So that all the residents of Asia, Luke's hyperbole, right, both Jews and Greeks, they all heard the word of the Lord. So for 2 years, the message of the gospel is going out with what the enemy intended for evil. Paul getting kicked out of the synagogue turns out for good, right? All of Asia is hearing the word of the Lord. I think that's pretty cool, all right? And so it's during these 2 years that Paul is doing this, meeting with his disciples, doing the stuff, that the riot happens that Keith covered. So we're going to pick up now after the riot. So fast forward through the riot and all the stuff. And if you guys could wake up, I would wake up too. Okay. Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar was over because... basically, what's happened in the riot is so many Gentiles are turning from their foreign gods that the guys who make the idols are going out of business, right? They're, or like if you don't heard of the Welsh revival, all the bars are closing because everyone is becoming a Christian and no one's getting drunk anymore. Like it's bad for the economy. Christianity is. So verse 20, after the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples that he'd spent the last 2 years with. He encouraged them, which is just standard Paul. And after saying farewell to them, he departed to go to Macedonia. And I forgot to put the map up, so just imagine. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them, so the saints in Macedonia, that's Philippi, that's Thessalonica, after he'd offered them many words of encouragement, because if you read Philippians and Thessalonians, he's writing to them, hey, I know you guys are having a hard time right now. So he's offering them many words of encouragement. He came to Greece, so Athens and Corinth, and he stayed there for 3 months. And so during these trips, as Paul is traveling around, he's encouraging the saints. He's writing letters. So we think that he on this trip that we just read about, we think that's when he writes Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians. They're all kind of written throughout these travels, and Paul is taking offerings from these diaspora churches for the saints in Jerusalem that he's going to bring to Jerusalem at Passover if he can get back in time. Okay? So he's going, he's teaching, he's encouraging, and the saints in these places are taking an offering for the people in those places. Wesley, there's a fan in the hallway. If you want to bring it in here, you can. That's fine. I'm sweating too. Okay, so we'll look at this more in a second, but just if you read through Acts, over and over and over, Luke is always portraying Paul as adamant to celebrate the feasts and keep the calendar that God gave Israel at Sinai. If you guys could do this, Google Paul's first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and you'll get the maps. And you'll find that every single journey, they all involve Paul like going here and then I got to get back to Jerusalem because it's time to celebrate the feast or the fast if it's the Day of Atonement. However, he's doing this. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria. And so he decided to go back through Macedonia, which means he's going to miss Passover. If traffic isn't bad, he'll make it back for Pentecost. So, okay. So, Paul's moving, he's encouraging churches that he's planted earlier, he's gathering funds for the saints in Jerusalem, he's writing letters back and forth. Like, this is busy Paul time here, even though it's like five verses, a lot is going on. Now he's on the run from some naughty Jews, and he's headed back to Jerusalem, and when Paul does this, he takes guys with him from all of these different areas, okay? So everywhere he goes, he's like grabbing a disciple and saying, hey, you're going to come with me on my trip. So verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychius, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. And these men went on ahead and waited for us. So we've got a new pronoun here, us, like Luke has joined them. Now, here's my part of the story. Waited for us in Troas, but we sailed, away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. So again, I told you, it's just a lot of walking around today and sailing. But why does Paul have such a big posse? And why are they from all over the known world? Well, one reason, and it's just smart, is Paul at this point has, what's he been doing everywhere he goes? Taking money, right? because he's going to take it to the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul's got a big sack of cash on him at this point. And for a guy like Paul who gets beat up all the time when he's poor, he's more likely to get beat up and right now that he's got big bags of cash. So a crew of dudes is just good protection. This is just smart wisdom from Paul. Hey, you big guy, you're coming with me. Assuming they're big guys. I don't really know that. But he's got guys to help. And second reason, and more important, these guys, this list of names, these are his trophies. These are disciples. These are Jews and Gentiles that he's made all over the diaspora. And he's having them come with him to bring this tribute to Jerusalem as a way of showing, one, that he's doing a good job of discipleship, right? These are like, hey guys, this is the fruit that I've harvested. This is what's come out of my ministry. So he's going to get to Jerusalem and say, guys, look what the Lord's done. Okay, like I'm a legitimate disciple maker because look at my disciples. I'm a good apple farmer because look at my apples, right? And he says, how about them apples, I guess, when he gets there. Like, look at these guys. Look at the disciples that I've made. And then second, he's showing the sort of disciples that are being made and that these disciples that Paul is making love and honor Jerusalem. Love and honor the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. Because if you read through Paul's letters, kind of the subtext is that Jerusalem is just not sure about Paul. Okay, like they're a little, he's kind of a loose cannon. They're a little worried about him. There's always stories that, hey, you're telling people not to love the temple, not to love the law, not to love the Jewish people. And Paul always has to be like, no, I'm not doing that. And so he's bringing these disciples to Jerusalem to say, look, they're coming and they're coming with money to bless and honor and serve you guys. So it's like an insurance for Paul. Hey, look at these guys. They love you. This is what I am doing. So listen to how Paul talks about at least two of these brothers. 2 Corinthians 8, which again, we think he wrote on this trip. He says, we have sent with Titus, which if you read in, I can't remember the letter, when Paul's on this trip, he basically says, we lost Titus. And we're really sad we can't find him. Because like they're crossing land and sea without cell phones. Like I can't meet my wife at the Jiffy trip without a GPS. And so he's like, I lost Titus, but we found him. We have sent with Titus, the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. So he's got this guy that all these people are like, man, we commend him. He's a good dude. And not only that, he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift, this bag of cash. That we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. So Titus is bringing the gift with Paul, and that tells Jerusalem, hey, we love you. We want to help. We want to honor you guys. Verse 22, but we've also sent him with our brother. And this brother is likely one of the six guys here in Acts 20. We've sent Titus with him. We have often tested him in many circumstances. We have found him to be diligent. Which if you're a disciple of Jesus, that's a word that you want people to describe you as. Like, hey, what do you think about that? And he's diligent. He gives himself to this following Jesus. So we have found him, this brother, to be diligent. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, okay, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So Paul's taking all of these guys, this posse, and showing them to Jerusalem, saying, look what God is doing everywhere else. This is the kind of disciple my ministry is making. This is what's coming out of my life. Does that make sense? I don't think Paul or Luke puts a list of names here, just like, here's a list of names. Like, he's telling us something with it. So, next, these men, these six guys here, they went ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, which Paul didn't make it back for. So then they hop on a boat. Verse 6, in 5 days we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. And on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. All right? So it's Friday night, all right, the start of the Sabbath. They light their lamps to welcome the Sabbath in, right? Because you can't light a fire on the Sabbath. You have to light it before. They attend the local synagogue here on Saturday morning, and they hear from the Torah, they read from the scroll, then they meet up again this evening and they share a meal to remember the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? We have this in the New Testament, and we have this in lots of early writings from this time. Like, this is kind of a normal day for a Jewish disciple, right? We're going to do the Sabbath, go to synagogue, we're going to meet up later tonight, have a meal, and remember that our Master rose from the dead, right? And say, Maranatha, our Lord has come, our Lord is coming. And so this is a great blessing for them, right? This is a great day. If you walk through how the day went, this is a great one. And then on top of this, the awesome day that we've had, the Apostle Paul's in town, which is cool, right? Like, I remember being in junior high and my parents say, hey, Ronald's coming. I'm like, oh, brother, Ronald's coming. You know, like being so like, oh, Ronald's coming. He's going to tell us all cool stories. Like, it's going to be an awesome evening. So Paul shows up, right? They're eating this meal, and Paul spoke to them since he was about to depart the next day, because he's got to get back for Pentecost. And he kept on talking until midnight. And if you followed the story in Acts so far, you can bet that Paul has a lot to say. Okay? Paul's allowed to talk until midnight. We're not. Okay? I don't have a lot to say. Paul does. Okay? So he's talking all night long. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled. And a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill. And I wish the Neil boys were here today. I put Kipton to sleep every Sunday. This would be the one. A young man named Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, and God bless him, trying his best. I'm assuming he's trying his best, but he sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept talking. And when he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story, and he was picked up dead. Okay, now, raise your hand if you've heard this story before. So if you haven't, it's really sad. If you have heard this story, you probably giggled when you read this, right? I was talking about it with my mom and dad yesterday, and they kind of laugh, like, oh, that kid died? Because we've read the story before. If you haven't, imagine you're here, you haven't read the story before, you don't know what's next. So imagine you are in the upper room, right? Imagine you're in this place, you've had a great Sabbath, right? Preacher did a great job at the synagogue, you had a good lunch, right? You've enjoyed God's gift of the day and the Sabbath, you're not working, you're just enjoying what God has made, you're having another meal that night. Now the Apostle Paul is here pouring out his heart concerning the gospel, and he's telling you what God is doing all over the world. You've had a great day, it's just been an awesome day in Troas, but then a young man in your community falls to his death. Like, that's a tragedy. That ruins the good day that you have had, okay? Yes, very sad. Like, I can't think of anything more sad than this happening. But just like an event that Luke narrated earlier in chapter 24 of his gospel, resurrections take place on the first day of the week, right? They go to the tomb, and the angel says, what are you looking for, the guy? He is not here because he has risen on the first day of the week. Death is overcome on the first day of the week. Verse 10, but Paul went down, and like Elisha with the Shunammite woman's corpse, weird story, Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, don't be alarmed because he is alive. If you didn't hear the story, that's awesome, right? You guys all have read the story before, so you know he didn't. Paul raised him from the dead. He's alive. You should be happier. You're not. Whatever. We'll keep going. Verse 11. After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. And then he left. And they brought the boy home alive. And they were greatly comforted, which is putting it mildly. Right. The son of mine was dead, but is now alive. Verse 13. We'll just push through. You don't care. We went on ahead to the ship and we sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board because these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. So maybe some cloak and dagger here, because remember, Paul's being chased by naughty Jews. Okay. So maybe he's like, all right, you guys go by the boat. I'll go by land. I don't know. Verse 14, when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. Sailing from there the next day, we arrived at Chios, the Mexican restaurant at the mall that's closed. Okay. The following day, we crossed over to Samos, and the day after, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because why is Paul hurrying home? Oh, we don't have screens. Okay, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem. It's always the Sunday Braden and Andrew are gone. Yeah, I know. It's just not there. It's not. No, it's not. It's not your fault. It's just the audio video demons. They know when audio video saints are gone. That's just how it works. Okay. So anyway, Paul says he's hurrying home to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. He's got to get home. So that's the story, the incredibly boring story, I guess. How do we respond to it? Because it's kind of hard when you're reading Acts, like, to have an application if it's just telling a story. But I think we have some. First, we should preach the gospel, even if there's opposition. Paul was able to speak freely for 3 months, and he did. Right? All right, you guys are going to let it rip? I'm going to let it rip. But then opposition arose. So what did Paul do? He just kept preaching the gospel. Right? He just kept doing the thing. He didn't stop telling people and didn't stop training disciples just because things were hard. He planted and watered day in and day out, in season, out of season, and we need to do the same. So just as easy application as, you know, holidays are going to be around, you're going to be around more people, don't quit reaching out, okay? And don't not start the conversation with a family member or a coworker or a friend who isn't a disciple. Because it's weird or it's awkward. Just go ahead and do it. The worst thing that can happen is you could die, but you'll get raised from the dead. Okay? And I don't think it would happen in that instance, but that's the worst thing that could happen. Don't quit discipling a disciple who you've started with but seem to lose interest and seem to lose steam. Don't quit. Just keep on going, even if there is opposition. Because if you don't quit, if you keep at it, then maybe in a smaller way, someone will write about you, Acts 19:10, that this went on for 2 years, Paul keeping preaching, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, they all heard the word of the Lord. Because Paul didn't quit. Opposition came. All right, we'll go over here and do it, but I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel day in and day out. Second thing is don't let societal pressure harden your heart. Like here, Acts 19:10, I really do think this is the main issue as to why Paul's gospel was opposed. I don't think it's because they had theological problems with what Paul is saying. I think it's because if we continue to embrace this and Gentiles keep turning from the God of Israel, things will be hard for us. And that's not a price we're willing to pay. Okay, so decide in your heart now. And again, we're not in an Ephesian synagogue with the same world going on, but whatever. But decide in your heart now, hey, I will embrace difficulty. I will embrace being unpopular. I will embrace being laughed at and snickered at and talked behind my back to be a disciple of Jesus. I don't care. I just don't care. My dad, how long did you work in the refinery? Like 100 years? 20 years. They wear hard hats, you know, for OSHA, right? Scott's safety guy. All right. He had a big Jesus is Lord sticker on his hat for 20 years. If you guys know my dad, right? Doesn't cuss, doesn't chew, doesn't hang out with people too. Not that there's anything wrong with you. I'm just saying, like, straight-laced guy. You think people didn't snicker at him for 20 years for being the kind of guy that he was? That's good, right? You get a crown then, or you can have the praise of man now or praise of God then. Choose the praise of God then. Okay, don't let societal pressure harden your heart. And then last thing, and something that is just dear to me as a pastor here, is commit to be partners and co-workers. Okay, the gospel advances, as we've seen all throughout Acts, okay, as you've seen in your own life, the gospel advances not through one anointed person, but through comrades and teams and friends and partners and co-laborers. And Paul calls those who give themselves to this endeavor, he calls them the glory of Christ. Verse 2 Corinthians 8:23. They are the messengers of the churches, and then what's he call them? The glory of Christ. So just in my head, I was looking at this last night before Piper woke up the second. She's sick. Before she woke up the second time, I was looking at this verse, and I was like, Mary and Judy, the glory of Christ. You know what I mean? Just like all of these people in our body for the last 100 years here, like, they're not just people. They're not just Sunday school teachers. They're not just people who serve at the food bank. Like, they are the glory of Christ. And I want that to be said of me. I want that to be said of you. I think of you guys like that. Let's pray. Robert, if you would come help us whenever you're ready. Father, again, thank you for the witness that you've left us in the stories in Acts. Thank you for the disciples that and the lives that they led. Thank you for all of these men in verse 6, God, that some, this is the only time that they're mentioned. Thank you for their willingness to follow Paul. Thank you for their hearing of the gospel and believing it and walking it out. I ask you for our body here, that we would strive that this could be said of us, that we would be the kind of people that Paul could take up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders there, and say, look at these people. Look at their diligence. Look at their faith. Look at the way they honor the God of Israel. Look at the way they love the saints. Look at the way they're not afraid. They traveled with me in my hardships and my trials. So I thank you, God, for a body full of people who could be called the glory of Christ. So as we enter into the Advent season where people all over the earth are considering singing about the birth of Jesus, God taking on flesh, I ask that that would cause easy interactions with people to talk about the gospel. Easy avenues to start the conversation or restart the conversation with people we might have stopped having that conversation with just because we got beat down or felt hopeless or whatever. So would you make us like the angels and like the shepherds and would you make us evangelists this Advent season? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Well, I'm going to invite the elders of the church up to the front to pray. They want to pray with you, okay? Nothing would make them happier on Sunday morning than to pray with you. So come pray with them. If you're not praying with them, pray in your row. Ask the Lord sincerely, God, is there someone in the room I can go pray with today and encourage? And we'll just take the next couple moments to pray and seek the Lord. So 3, 2, 1, go.